Caleb, thank you. And indeed, that is my prayer as well, that the words that I speak this morning are not my words, but rather they are the words of our Lord. And we have the Spirit of God within us, and we have the Spirit of God leading us in His words to speak His words and to hear His words. And so we have a great opportunity this morning to worship the Lord and to fellowship together. And it is always a privilege to bring God's word in home, at home. Indeed, as Caleb said, I am Ebenezer Folk. I don't know that I've actually ever used that phrase, but I have now. So I am Ebenezer Folk, and it is a blessing to be so. And it is the 4th of July, and so happy 4th of July to everyone. And of course, we know it is the 4th of July because today is the one day we can be absolutely certain that the fireworks are not going to be scheduled, right? So this fireworks for our local communities can be scheduled any day this week, but of course not on the 4th, right? So, but beyond that one slightly confusing detail, it is a great opportunity for us to celebrate freedom, to think about freedom, right? And to be thankful for our freedom. And of course, as I say that on the 4th of July, I'm sure that most of us are thinking about the political freedom that we have in America. And indeed, it is right that we celebrate that freedom, and it is right that we are thankful to the Lord who has brought us that freedom, and we are thankful to the ones who have served and worked and died to secure us that freedom. But we who are in Jesus Christ, we know that we have a greater freedom. We have a greater freedom than that political freedom. It's the freedom that we were just singing about. And this freedom, this spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is greater because this freedom has brought us from death into life. This freedom is a freedom that is eternal. It is a freedom that will last forever. This is the greatest freedom we could ever be given. And it is important for us to understand that the only way that we can experience this freedom is if we receive the freedom. We know we can't earn the freedom. The freedom is given to us through the work of Jesus Christ. But I am sometimes concerned that we don't embrace this freedom the way that we should. I'm sometimes concerned that we don't celebrate this freedom, we don't sing enough about this freedom, we don't talk enough about this freedom, we don't study this freedom enough. And now, why is that? Well, I think part of it has to do with the fact that perhaps we don't understand this freedom as well as we should. Because when we think freedom, what is freedom? Sometimes the first thing that might pop into our head is that freedom is the ability to do whatever you want to do. Freedom, we might think, is the ability to do whatever you want to do. That sounds like freedom. But if we think about freedom that way, it's hard for us to put freedom into the gospel. Because doing whatever you want to do somehow seems to us to be inconsistent with the gospel. It seems to be inconsistent with our faith, just doing whatever you want to do. Well, perhaps it would be helpful if we had a better understanding of what freedom is. Because freedom is not being able to do whatever you want to do. I do not need to be set free to do whatever I want to do. Scripture tells me that when I am enslaved in my sin, I am constantly doing whatever I want to do. That is the very point and the very reason that I am enslaved. Because I am enslaved to the old self. I am enslaved to the natural order. And so whatever the flesh says to do, I just do it. I constantly follow the dictates of the flesh. So I don't need to be set free to do what I want to do. I just do it. So what then is freedom? Freedom is better understood as the ability to choose. To truly choose. Ultimately, the goal of our freedom should not be to do whatever we want to do. The goal of our freedom should be to use the opportunity to choose and choose righteousness. The goal of our freedom should not be just do whatever you want to do. That's not really freedom. Freedom is the ability to choose, and what we should choose is that which is right. We should choose righteousness. And it is only through the freedom that is brought to us through the work of Jesus Christ that we can choose righteousness. So the whole idea that freedom is just doing whatever you want to do is wrong, because when we have been set free from Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, part of that means we choose not to do what we want to do, right? It is only in freedom that now I have the ability to say no to the impulses of the old self. So what is freedom? Freedom is the ability to choose. What is the goal? The goal is to choose righteousness. So we're thinking about how important freedom is, right? Because again, I think we sometimes minimize the significance of freedom. But how important is freedom? Freedom is a necessary condition for us to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. How important is freedom? Unless we exist in a state of freedom, we cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just that important. How do we experience a relationship with Christ? We experience a relationship with Jesus Christ through one thing, and that is grace. And grace necessarily sets us free. Grace necessarily sets us free. It necessarily breaks the bonds that we experience because of our rebellion and because of our sin. And grace necessarily sets us free. Therefore, we are necessarily in a state of freedom when we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why aren't we constantly singing and talking and celebrating freedom? It is that important. It is the necessary condition. In fact, freedom is the condition that God made humanity to reside in. God made us to be free. But sometimes freedom scares us. Sometimes we're a little nervous about freedom, and we make decisions that actually diminish our freedom. Freedom is something that we should be safeguarding. But far too often in the history of the church, we have made decisions that have diminished our freedom. And that is the case we see in the letter that Paul writes to the Galatians. In a moment, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And the background for this letter is that there were Gentile believers in the church in Galatia, and they were being told that in order to be really Christian, you have to be circumcised. And some of the Gentile believers were saying, okay, I guess I need to get circumcised. And Paul wrote an entire letter saying, don't be circumcised. Paul didn't write a letter saying, you know, it doesn't really matter if you want to get circumcised or not, whatever. Paul wrote a letter saying, don't be circumcised. And in fact, he said, if you accept circumcision, you will be cut off from grace and you will be cut off from Jesus Christ. Why? Because if they accept circumcision, they will be rejecting freedom. Because if they came to the conclusion of saying a real Christian has to be circumcised, then they've lost freedom. And if they've lost freedom, they've been cut off from grace and they've been cut off from Christ. That's how important our freedom is. And so we must safeguard that freedom. Let's look to the text this morning, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. What a remarkable response, right? What a remarkable response that Paul brings here. Paul writes, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that if you accept circumcision, Jesus Christ will be of no value to you. Why? Because we must reside in a state of freedom. We must safeguard that freedom, and we must be sure that we are not diminishing that freedom by making decisions about what it means to be a real Christian. Think about it this way, okay? Real Christians are, then fill in the blank. Right? Or real Christians do, fill in the blank. What is the answer to that? The answer to that question is, real Christians, and we know this, real Christians have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven by the grace of God. And we have been set free by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. That's it. But can we accept that? Can we truly accept that? Or do we feel the need to add some things? The Galatians, they weren't so sure. Let's add something. Real Christians are all of that stuff you just said, plus circumcision. That way we can be sure. That way we can be sure. Well, the problem is, the moment we take it upon ourselves to make sure, that is the very moment we can never be sure. But the Galatians are not alone in the history of the church in adding things to the list. In fact, last Sunday, we were having lunch at my home, right? And heresy popped up, I'm afraid to say, at the lunch table as we were enjoying our pizza. The subject of VeggieTales came up, and my daughter, I won't point out which one, because that's one of the, you know, you try not to do that when you're preaching, right? It was Lizzie. But Lizzie said she doesn't watch VeggieTales anymore. And Ewan, okay, looked at her and said, "You can't be a real Christian if you don't watch VeggieTales." Now, what's our first inclination? What's our first response? We all want to say, "Amen." I mean, who doesn't want to watch an animated tomato and cucumber sharing biblical stories and timeless truths, right? But of course, we know watching VeggieTales or not watching VeggieTales is not actually the mark of a true Christian. I think we know that. We're working on Ewan. He's young. Freedom is. What are we set free from? Set free from sin? Absolutely. Set free from judgment? Absolutely. Set free from death? Yes. What we are set free from is the old creation. Everyone in this room was born into the old creation, and every one of us was born, therefore, under the curse, because the old creation is cursed. It is doomed. Why? Because of our sin, our disobedience. Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, they brought the curse upon the creation. And every human being who has ever lived has continued to sin, save one. There was one human being who never sinned. And because that human being never sinned, he introduced a new creation. And because that man who never sinned went to the cross and took my sin with him, and because that man was buried but did not stay buried, I have been given the opportunity to experience the freedom that resides in the new creation. If you are here this morning and you have the Spirit of God within you, you are a new creation. And you are not under the curse. And you are not under judgment. And death has no hold on you. Amen? Okay. This is Georgia. Feel free to throw some amens up here. That's fine. We are free. Let us safeguard that freedom, and let us never do anything that would diminish that freedom, like adding. Real Christians wear this, they don't wear that. Real Christians eat this, they don't eat that. We come up with these lists because we just aren't sure, and the more we add to the list, the more we will be unsure. How important is freedom? Freedom is the necessary condition for us to reside in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that important. How important is freedom? Without freedom, we cannot know faith. Without freedom, we cannot know hope. And without freedom, we cannot know love. How important is freedom? Faith, hope, and love, the big three, depend upon freedom. So let's think about this. Point number one, we cannot know faith without freedom. We cannot know faith without freedom. What is faith? Faith is the certainty of things hoped for, right? The conviction of things unseen. I stand before you this morning and I can tell you that I don't know what tomorrow brings. I actually can't tell the future. The question is, how am I going to respond to that? How am I going to respond to that fact? Let's think about faith. Let's think about faith, because when I realize I can't know the future, I can respond in one of two ways. I can respond with fear, or I can respond with faith. What's the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. What do we fear? We fear the unknown. What do I not know? Basically, everything after right now. I don't know tomorrow. I don't know next week. I don't know what'll happen 20 years from now. What is the natural response to that which we do not know? It's fear. We fear for our children. We fear for ourselves. We fear for our family. We fear for our country. We fear, fear, fear. Why? Because we don't know. And that's absolutely natural. It makes absolute sense to fear in the natural order. But we who are in Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the natural order. So when I consider that I don't know what tomorrow brings, I no longer need to respond in fear. I have been set free to respond in faith. Amen. We have been set free so that we don't have to respond in fear. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other option. It's fear. I don't know how these people are going to treat me. Fear. I don't know if I'm going to get the job or not. Fear. I don't know about the prognosis. Fear. There's no other option. With Jesus Christ and the freedom he brings, we've been given a new option. It's faith. And this is why Paul is so adamant, don't go back. Don't go back. Right? How important is freedom? Without freedom, we can't know faith, because we are set free from the old, which dictates fear, and we can choose faith. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who brings tomorrow. That's got to be a t-shirt somewhere, right? But that's a good t-shirt, okay? Sign me up for that t-shirt. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but we who are in Jesus Christ, we know the one who brings tomorrow. And I also know this. We who are in Jesus Christ have been set free, and we reside in the hand of the Almighty and all-loving God. We are held in the hand of the Almighty and all-loving God. If I am in the hand of the Almighty and all-loving God, what is it that tomorrow can bring that I need fear? Death? Let's just cut right to the chase, right? Let's just get right to the end. Let's just get right to the thing that basically is the reason people fear. Well, Scripture tells me to live as Christ and to die as gain. The old creation, the kingdom of the enemy, you know what the best they can do is? Death. Take my physical life. I need not fear that, because the tomb is empty. Death has been defeated. And we who are in Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to not fear death. Because when we die, that just means we get to meet Jesus Christ face to face. We have been set free to not fear. We have been set free to know faith. How important is freedom? Without it, we can't know faith. How important is freedom? Without it, second point, okay, we cannot know hope without freedom. We cannot know hope without freedom. What is hope? Okay. Now, anytime we talk about hope in church, of course, we have to make that point, the point that biblical hope is not cross your fingers, knock on wood-like substance, and wish for tomorrow, right? Biblical hope is not, oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow and ruin the picnic. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is the certainty of that which has not yet been fully manifest or revealed. Biblical hope is the certainty of that which has not yet been fully manifest or revealed. Think about it in terms of the return of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. He hasn't returned yet, but our hope is the certainty that he will. The second advent, the return of Jesus Christ, is every bit as certain, even though he has yet to return, it is every bit as certain as his first advent. And you're like, well first, wait, what do you mean? His first advent is to history. He actually came. So how could something in the future be as certain as that in the past? And the answer to that question is because the word of God. And Jesus said he will return, and Jesus spoke the word of God, and so it is as done. Hope is the certainty of that which is not yet fully revealed or fully manifest. So let's think about hope. What is the opposite of hope? The opposite of faith, we said, is fear. The opposite of hope. Well, the easy answer, of course, is hopelessness. But I think a better way to understand the opposite of hope is desperation. Okay? The opposite of hope is desperation. Have we ever found ourselves in a situation that we would characterize as desperate? I'm sure we all have. How do we respond to desperation? In other words, what is the natural response to desperation? The natural response to desperation is try anything. But try something. The natural response to desperation is do something. I was thinking this week about a good illustration of when I was in a desperate situation and I just tried anything. And the only thing that I kept thinking about is duct tape, right? So I find myself in a desperate situation. Something's not, you know, fit. Something's broken. Something's coming apart. Duct tape, right? Just throw some duct tape on it. Bring it together. Hold it together. It'll last for maybe a little bit, maybe. Right? But we've all been in situations where there's desperation. And in that desperation, the natural response is, you must try something. Well, in our sin, we are in the utmost desperate condition. And what is our natural response when we understand that we are in the state of sin? Our natural response is to try something. You got to try something. Duct tape, if that's the best you got, try it. But we must be freed from that response, yes? Because when we realize we are in a state of rebellion, when we come to realize that we are in the desperate condition of living under the judgment of death, we must be set free from the impulse to try something, and we must simply fall back on the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Hope. It's the certainty of that which has not yet been fully manifest or revealed. And our hope only comes in the condition of freedom. The freedom where I am not trying to secure my own righteousness. I am not trying to secure my salvation. I am simply allowing the grace of God to rain down upon me. But is that our natural impulse? No, our natural impulse is to try something. And so through the history of the church, we've been trying to do something. The Galatians, what were they trying to do? The Galatians were saying, okay, let, you know, In order to be sure, what do you have to do? Well, circumcision was their answer. In order to be sure, let's get circumcised. Another example is in the medieval church. What do we got to do to be sure? Indulgences. Right? You got to pay money to the church. As long as you're paying money to the church, then you can be sure. Right? Another example, early 20th century. How can we be sure? Right? You have some churches in America say, well, the way you can be sure is make sure that the only Bible in your church is the King James Version. Because after all, if the King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. And by the way, I did see that once on a bumper sticker, and I almost got in an accident as I tried to get close enough to take a picture of it. But my favorite example, perhaps, of trying is actually a fictional one. It's the great town, the townspeople of the great theologically insightful film Footloose. Right? What was their answer? How can you be sure? Don't dance. No dancing. I loved it in the song that we sang this morning about freedom. It was about dancing. Okay? And it gave Kevin Bacon that great opportunity to stand up there and give that wonderful sermon about freedom. Can we simply fall back on the grace of God? And say, it is not about me. It is not about what I do. It's not about what I don't do. It is about what He has done. Just try that. Just try that. And yet, we continue to come up with these lists of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Why? Because we still struggle with the old self. Why? Because we still struggle with fear. And deep down somewhere, we're still afraid that the work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. And therefore, we try to do something ourselves. Let's look at the text once again and thinking about it in terms of hope. In verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. What is it that we hope for? What is it that we hope for? A lot of times we'll think, well, we hope for heaven. And sure, okay, I understand that answer. But what answer does Paul give? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what answer does Paul give? Paul says the thing that we hope for is righteousness. Whose righteousness? Well, if our hope is based on our righteousness, we are hopeless. If I have put all my chips on my righteousness, I am hopeless. It is not my righteousness that I hope for. Whose righteousness do we hope for? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we hope for. The certainty of that which has not yet been fully revealed. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is my hope. My righteousness is a joke. My righteousness, Scripture tells me, is as filthy rags. If we're putting all of our chips, if we're putting all of our hopes on our ability to be righteous, we are hopeless. You want to know what our hope is? Our hope is that there is coming a day when we will be fully clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that He gained by going to the cross in obedience to His Heavenly Father. And because of His resurrection, we have access to that righteousness. What is our hope? Our hope is that one day we will be fully clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And upon that day, we will walk into the presence of the Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we will not be ashamed. I am not sure I know how to respond to that. other than to just be overwhelmed by the grace of God. I am the worst sinner. I have disobeyed and rebelled against my God and my Creator. The only thing that I deserve is judgment and death. But my hope is that I will one day be fully clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I will walk into the presence of God, and I will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my hope. But you know what? Those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," those aren't my words. I didn't earn those words. Jesus did. But the love of Jesus Christ is so great, and the grace of God is so great, that God will speak Jesus' words, the words that Jesus deserves. He will speak them to me. And if the Spirit of God resides in you, and you in Jesus Christ, you will hear those words. That's our hope. Well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, we continue to try to build systems, legalistic systems, about our own righteousness. If we only do this, or don't do this, or do this, or don't do that. How important is this? Look at the text. Right? Verse 2, "Mark my words, I, Paul." That's emphasizing how important this is, right? Mark my words. That's like the equivalent of, you know, contemporary preachers saying, "Okay, listen to me, people. Because we know whatever's about to come is really important." But not only does he say, mark my words, he actually puts his name in there. Which we can think about that like, you know, as parents when we're talking to our children. If there's something important, we're going to tell our children, right? And if it's something really important, we're going to say, "Now listen to me," and then we're going to tell them. But if it's something really, really important, we're going to say, "Listen to me, this is your Father speaking," and then tell them. Paul, and what he's writing, is making the point, this is really, really important. Mark my words, I, Paul. And what is Paul saying? Paul is saying the moment you take it upon yourself to gain righteousness, you have no hope. The moment you take it upon yourself to gain righteousness, you have taken yourself out of grace and into the law. And you can't be under both. We can't be under both grace and the law. How important is freedom? Without freedom, we cannot know faith. And without freedom, we cannot know hope. And without freedom, we cannot know love. We cannot know love without freedom. What is love? Love, of course, is placing the well-being of others above our own. What is the natural response when you meet someone that you've never met before? Is the natural response to say, "I place your well-being above my own"? No. What about when you meet someone who doesn't like you? Is it the natural response to say, "I will place your well-being above my own"? No. What about when you meet someone who actually wishes you harm? Is it natural to place their well-being above your own? No. What about when you meet someone who actually is harming you? Is it natural to place their well-being above your own? No. You want to know what love is? You want to know what freedom is? It is found in the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. And the only way you experience that is through freedom. The natural response to someone who is trying to hurt us is to hurt them back, and it makes absolute sense. We must be freed from that in order to love. Because when we meet someone that we've never met before, we need to place their well-being above our own. But the only way we can do that is if we've been set free. And when we meet someone who doesn't like us or wishes us harm, or when we don't even meet them, we just know of someone who is trying to harm us, we need to place their well-being above our own. But the only way we can do that is if we are set free from the old order, if we are set free from the old creation, and we choose love. We choose love. love. The same person who wrote Galatians, of course, also wrote Corinthians. And in Corinthians, Paul wrote, and now abides what? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We've come up with that long list of things that really matter. What we eat, what we don't eat, what we drink, what we don't drink, what we wear, what we don't wear. We've come up with this long list of things that we are so sure really matters. Well, let's look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about what really matters. The end of verse 6, the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. You know why we get nervous about freedom? Because we're sure that if we're going to be religious people, we've got to have a whole list of things that we need to be sure we're doing. Well, Jesus Christ has given us one command. That's it. There's only one thing that we as followers of Jesus Christ must do to be sure that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and that is love the Lord our God with all that we are and our neighbor as ourselves. Can we do that? We can because we have been set free. The old order has no grasp on us. It has no hold on us. The chains of sin have fallen off. We have been set free from sin. We have been set free to love. Final point I want to share with you this morning. We have been set free from sin. We have been set free to love. We are freed from sin. We are freed so we can love. That is the end game. The end game of all of this is love. We talked about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why would we ever, ever try to go back to the old and make it about our righteousness? It's hopeless. It is about his righteousness. Do you look forward to being fully clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you look forward to being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and being able to come face to face with your Creator? Do you look forward to hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Are you desperate? Are we desperate for that? We should be. We should be desperate for that. And that is our hope. And our hope is based on his righteousness. I cannot be sure about tomorrow. I cannot be sure about anything that I try to do or don't do. I can't be sure that the duct tape works. I can't even be sure that VeggieTales is actually theologically correct. There is one thing that I am certain of, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I am certain of that because I know he went to the cross. And because I am certain of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I am certain that the tomb is empty. And because I am certain that the tomb is empty, I am certain that I am free. Now, I know some of you are saying, I thought you said you were only certain of one thing. I know that's multiple things, but it all starts with being certain about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't do the work. He has. We can't love. He has. We can't be faithful. He has. Let us put our hope in him. Let us put our hope in his work. Let us fall back on the grace of God and learn to love. Because if we are hungry and thirsty to taste that moment where we meet God face to face, do you want to experience that today? If we want to experience that today, we have a way, and that's love. When we love those who do not love us, we can taste that day. let us fall back on the grace of the Almighty and all-loving God. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about what we can do or what we don't do. It is about His work. It is about the cross. It is about the resurrection. It is about His love. It is about His righteousness. Amen. If you are here this morning and you struggle with fear and you struggle with the feeling that you've got to do something, I encourage you to certainly pray about it, but I certainly encourage you also to go through the Connection Center. We have folks there who can share with you. But perhaps you're here today and you've never experienced the freedom that comes in meeting Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've never been set free from the old creation. Perhaps you're still a slave to sin. Perhaps you're still under the penalty of death. It is my plea that you would not leave this place without going through those doors in the Connection Center and talking to someone about how you can receive that freedom through Jesus Christ. Or if you don't want to go through those doors, then by all means, find me, because I'd have no greater joy than to share with you how we accept the freedom that comes through the work and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Happy 4th of July.